Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
Man, thank you very much. I add my welcome to Gary's this morning and to those of you online. Thanks so much for joining us. I have the honor of launching a new series, as you can see, Jesus' Final Charge. And it is today, Come As You Are. There was a student in an English class, and they were discussing the difference between complete and finished, and the teacher said to the student, "Can you explain the difference to me?" The student thought for a moment, said, "Well, I guess from marriage." "What do you mean?" said the teacher. "Well," the student said, "if you find the right person, you're complete. If you find the wrong person, you're finished. And if the right person catches you with the wrong person, you're completely finished." We're talking this series about complete. When Jesus was on the cross, at the end, he called out, "Tetelestai," finished. And the work of salvation was. Jesus was Lord. Well, he was always Lord, but his lordship had been established through the cross and Satan was defeated. And yet there is still something to be completed. If we're talking about Jesus' final charge, then there is something for us to complete. He is building his church, and as part of that completion project, we are entering a new part of our journey, as you know. So at the start of that new chapter, we sensed, God was speaking to us through the prophet Jeremiah's words. So we looked at stand at the crossroads, look for the ancient paths, ask where they are, then walk in them and you'll find rest. And then coming up to Easter, we looked at the cross, and at the cross you find hope. At the cross you find love. At the cross you find forgiveness and life. And last week, Michael Yu from our Honeywood campus talked to us about at the cross you find power. If you got the Together newsletter this week, you'll know that Jonathan gave us a description of the new series. He said this, "Coming out of our Easter series, we have the trajectory of the resurrection of Jesus that proves the credibility and the authenticity of the gospel narrative. Jesus' final charge is now our mandate. God's heart is for the peoples of the world to come to know Jesus Christ. Our response and obedience is based on the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit within us." That's the series on which we are now commencing. It's going to be good. It's going to be very exciting, I believe. It's going to be quite significant. The resurrection in Luke's gospel is covered in 53 verses, and then he adds 11 more in the book of Acts. John, in two chapters, gives 56 verses to what happened from the resurrection to Jesus' ascension. Matthew covers the resurrection and the post-resurrection appearance to the disciples in just 20 verses. And N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Matthew, comments on how compact this is. And he says, "We would do well to slow down and ponder each line, each phrase, and see how they gather up the whole gospel and pack it tight into that final meeting between Jesus and his followers." And that's exactly what we're going to do in this series. Over the coming weeks, we'll slow down, ponder each phrase of Jesus' final charge, and that charge is our reading today. So would you turn, if you have your Bibles or in your phones or whatever, to Matthew chapter 28. Many of you will know almost all of this off by heart, I imagine. And we start at verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit as Mim." It's lovely to have Mim with us this morning. Very exciting. And Mim will be baptizing a wonderful young person in the second service. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, we're not going to start this series, amen, Trish, I agree. We're not going to start this series with all authority in heaven and on earth. We're not starting with go and make disciples. We're not starting with I am with you always, even though they're all true and wonderful. We're starting with three absolutely extraordinary words. But some doubted. But some, and those three words are a gateway to hope. They're a gateway to freedom. They're a gateway to transformation. But they're absolutely extraordinary because this is an ancient document. Ancient historians were, Matthew's writing this only 30 or 40 years after the events. And ancient historians were notorious for exaggerating, omitting, and doing all sorts of odd things either to entertain or to gain favour or to score political points or to save their skin. You notice the Chinese characters on the screen there. Sima Qian, he died about 87 years before Jesus. He's a revered Chinese historian, but he offended the emperor by defending a disgraced general. So he was imprisoned and sentenced to death. It was commuted to something unpleasant, but that was the price for an ancient historian. The emperor Septimus Severus, who was born 70 years after Matthew wrote his gospel, he has an inscription of his letter to the people of Nicholas ad Istrum that archaeologists have uncovered. The Romans often put their kind of history up on edifices around the place. Well, this letter, he claims to be the heir of the great philosopher Emperor Marcus Aurelius. Complete lie. He was a usurper. He writes, "I accept this money given by well-meaning people." In other words, thank you for your gift. The money was 700,000 denarii. These people paid him the equivalent. If he were in Julius Caesar's army and a foot soldier, it would take you just over 3,000 years to earn that. This huge sum of money, billions in today's money, is given as a bribe. They had backed the wrong general. So they are giving this. So it's interesting on the way through, by the way, lies in political documents and bribes and false CVs aren't modern phenomena. They've been around for a while. But this, but some doubted, it's extraordinary to me for a whole different reason. It's extraordinary to me because we're talking the resurrection here. We've got to cover Jesus' resurrection, his authority, his omnipresence, I am with you always, and we've only got 20 verses. So here's what I would expect. They saw Jesus and they worshipped. And Jesus said, "All authority is given to me." Isn't that really what you'd expect? Come on, be honest. You don't expect Jesus is there in his resurrected glory and they worship, but some doubted. I think, hello? I don't expect to see that. And scholars wrestle with how anybody could doubt at a moment like this. And there's so many suggestions. Some say, well, maybe the 500 that Paul says saw him at once in 1 Corinthians, maybe they were there. Others say, Kiel, Steinmeier and Holtzman say, well, maybe this is not one occurrence, but a summary of all the occurrences. And Kelvin says, well, maybe Jesus had laid aside the form of a servant and he only had the heavenly about him. Well, all of that's not so relevant to me, to be honest, with great respect to those great scholars. What matters to me, what's extraordinary to me, is that they just come out and say it. This transparent, bald statement in the midst of all the glory, but some doubted. Hello? What is that doing there? There's no pastoral point, just but some doubted. Right, moving on. There's no ecclesiastical two-stroke, but some doubted. None of that. Some doubted. You see, I react this way because I keep defaulting to being religious. It just seeps back into me, this idea that I have to do something to earn God's favour. Surely there's something I have to do to warrant his love. And the minute I listen to that lie, then I'm not going to, doubt is to be banned. Don't you dare doubt. And if you happen to, don't you dare let anyone find out that you did. If we default to this position, this series could just create guilt and shame. And some of you might already be nervous that it might. So I have a word for you. Don't, because it won't. Why does that happen? Because if you start to see that this thing I've got to somehow, there's got to be something I have to do, then there's lots I have to do, but it's because I'm loved, not in order to be loved. But if you go to that other camp, then this becomes a to-do list to keep God happy. And therefore, you will start to have guilt. Guilt has to do with your actions. I'm not witnessing enough. I'm not making enough disciples. I'm not. And also, it'll have shame. Shame has to do with your character, who you are. What sort of a Christian am I? What's the point? So what do we do then, or what do I do then? I do what Adam did. I hide. I put on my no doubt here, busy for Jesus mask, and hope you won't notice. The soul care course that we do, David Benner's ministry is undergirds that a lot. Rob used a lot of it. Well, he used it almost, I don't know how much. But David Benner, after a lifetime of, he was a brilliant psychologist and a Christian teacher, and he looked at this struggle, and he said this: we want to get our house in order and then let God love and accept us. See, the psychology of works righteousness is foundational to the human psyche and totally at odds with grace. Totally at odds with grace. See, we know Ephesians 2. Many of you could recite bits of Ephesians 2. But is it in my heart? See, if it's going to be in my heart, that is going to take the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Because of his great love and mercy. What did we just sing? Those amazing words from Horatio Spafford. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. His great mercy. What do I bring to the table? What can I add? Nothing. Nothing. It is all God. We are dead. Dead people don't bring a lot of extra stuff to various activities. See, Peter and all the disciples were so sure, that they were prepared, so sincerely sure, they were prepared to die for him. They have two swords. Peter says, Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, Lord. And all the other disciples said the same. By morning, they were scattered, and Peter has denied knowing him, just as Jesus told them they would. See, Jesus had said to his disciples, without me, you can't do anything. Now they're learning that's true. They're learning that what he said was exactly true. Without me, you can do nothing. He was saying, guys, listen, and he says this to you as we start this series. I know every sin you've committed. Now, if someone said, that's pretty scary. Let's say you and I didn't know each other and we got in an elevator together and the doors closed and I smiled at you and you thought he seems harmless. And then I looked you in the eyes and I said, I just want you to know I know about you. You'd get out at the next floor. I don't care which button you pressed. Now, part of it would be because you think, no, I'm actually in this lift with a crazy person. But the other part would be, maybe he does. Maybe he does. Well, here's Jesus saying to his disciples, guys, I know all the sins you've committed, but here's the bit. I know the sins you are about to commit that you don't know. And I still love you, and I still forgive you. And I still offer you my grace. You can come as you are. He says to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith won't fail. Do you imagine the love in his eyes looking at Peter when he says that? He's really saying, Peter, love you, that you're the one that jumps out the boat. Love the way your mouth's always working before your brain really kicks into gear. I love you, mate. I know you better than you know yourself, and I love you. Come as you are. Take off the mask, because it doesn't work anyway, not with him. And you only put it on. Why do I put the mask on? Because I know I'm a sinner. I don't want you to know, but I know I am. And Jesus would say, yeah, that's half true. Half true. You are. But here's the other half. You are a deeply loved sinner. And that makes all the difference. Yes, you fall short, but you're falling short and deeply loved. So this series, Jesus' final charge, is beginning with, come as you are. There was a greatly respected pastor, one of those guys just everybody respects. He'd been over 50 years in ministry, and a young person asked him one day, can you have doubts and still be a Christian? And he thought about it for a moment, and then he smiled and said to them, well, if you can't, I'm not a Christian. If you can't, I'm not a Christian. I think one of the reasons the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to just say, and some doubted, then, just to leave it there, I think one of the reasons is that he wants to make it plain we all doubt. Everybody does. Jesus said, among those born of women, there is not one greater than John the Baptist. That's a good reference if you're applying for a job. Well, Jesus says, there's no one greater born among women than me. And John the Baptist doubted. John had called out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. We're going to have a baptism in the next service. John baptized, he saw the dove descend on Jesus, the Holy Spirit coming down in that form. He heard the audible voice of God. But when he was rotting in Herod's cell, he sent messengers to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for someone else? John the Baptist can doubt. It's okay for you. You can. I can. Some worshipped, some doubted. What does Jesus do? Then Jesus came to them. He did not run away from them. He did not single out the worshippers from the doubters. You come here, you like to stay there with your doubts, don't bother about you. No, Jesus came to them and gave his charge to them, worshippers and doubters together. Of course he did. What do we sing? He's the one who never leaves the one behind. Never. He'll never leave you behind. Your sin shocks you. It doesn't surprise him. He loves you. Does it mean we're casual about our sin? God forbid. Look at the price it cost him. But it doesn't shock him. That word doubted here is only used one other time in the New Testament. The Greek word is distazo. Some doubted, some distazoed. And what does that mean? Well, it means you're not, the dis part, the di, is actually like two. And it just means you're not totally convinced yet, not totally able to trust yet. In fact, the Lexham English Bible, which stays very close to the original text, it translates it this way, though some hesitated. Resurrected Jesus, some go worship. The others go, they just hesitated. They wavered. Peterson paraphrases it this way, some held back, not sure. Not sure. The only other time distazo is used is when Peter walked on the water toward Jesus. As you know the story, Jesus appears just before dawn. They're terrified, think it's a ghost. He assures them it's not. Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you. As soon as he hears come, love Peter, he's out on his way. But then he gets his focus distracted and he sees the wind. And he begins to sink and he calls out to Jesus, who responds immediately. And then says to him, Peter, you oligopistos. Now, pistos is the Greek word for faith. Oligopistos means you baby faith. But that's okay, because if you've got baby faith and you're heading towards Jesus, it's going to get bigger. Yes. It's going to get bigger. We focus on the fact that Peter began to sink. He's still the only guy outside of Jesus I know who's walked on water. The other disciples are in the boat having faith seminars. He's walking on the water toward Jesus, and he discovers if you're obeying Jesus and it starts to go pear-shaped, he instantly is there because he said, I will never leave you. Never leave you. On the continuum of doubts, you can start off at oligopistos, but then you can end up at the other end of the train line at what is called apistia. You know how we have moral and then amoral, no moral? Well, then this case, apistia means I'm really down into unbelief. How does Jesus treat them? Well, in Mark chapter 9, there's a story which every parent of a child who has suffered long-term will relate to. This father has watched his boy suffer for years and not been able to help him, watched helplessly. Then he brings his boy to Jesus, and Jesus isn't there. He's up on the mountain with Transfiguration. And the disciples who are there can't help his boy. And then a religious argument breaks out. Can't imagine the emotions in that dad. I've brought my boy. These guys can't help. Jesus isn't here. And we've got a religious fight going on. Whoop-dee-doo. That's the cherry on the icing on the cake. His bone weariness. His emotional drain. Some of you have known that. Some of you have known what it is to hear Jesus call you, step out in obedience and begin to sink. This series is for you. For those of you who are worn down in weariness. When the leper came to Jesus, he said, if you will, you could heal me, make me clean. Now what he's saying there is, you can do it, I'm just not sure you want to. Of course, Jesus says, of course I do. This father, though, has come to the point where he says, if disciples couldn't help, if you can do anything, take pity. Apistia. If you can do, can you do anything, Jesus? So what does Jesus do? Well, if that's where you are, goodbye. I'll come back when you've got your faith confession a bit better, right? No, he doesn't. Jesus says, if all things are possible to the one who believes. That was a statement of love. How do I know? Because of how the Father responds. The Father instantly cries out from the depths. The words here in the original, this is a passionate cry. From the depths of his being, he cries out, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. What a fantastic prayer for me and every one of you. Isn't that where we live? Lord, I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I'm in the now, but the not yet. I see miracle, but I run into lots of mystery. Lord, I believe. What's he saying? He's coming as he is. It's an exact description of his mental and spiritual state. No masks, Jesus. No pretense. My boy is suffering. No one can help him. You say you can if I believe. Yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. I know that this is a mixed bag here, Lord. That's exactly how, God willing, you'll go through this series. Come as you are. We enter the adventure with Jesus in just that state. Struggle and faith aren't incompatible. One grows the other. See, faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is continuing to trust Jesus in the middle of all your doubts. Continuing to head towards Jesus. For the people of Nazareth, apistia, no faith, unbelief, that had the opposite result. Not positive at all, very negative. That had the opposite result. Jesus returns to his hometown, he teaches, and they're absolutely stunned at his wisdom. And then they say, the scripture says, sorry, they took offense at him. Weymouth captures the Greek best, I think, in his translation. Jesus, they were amazed at his wisdom, but this is the carpenter, this is Mary's boy, and they turned against him. See, 180 degrees different. Peter, the desperate father, the disciples on the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, all of those are heading to Jesus with their doubts. The people of Nazareth head away. There's a really interesting book Bobby Conway wrote. It's called Doubting Toward Faith. And he asks this question, are you bringing your doubts to Jesus Or are you settling in them and moving away from him? See, the religious will take offence, always. The religious take offence as surely as those in step with the Holy Spirit show mercy. Just it's what comes out of the heart. The religious take offence. Have you noticed how harsh we are with people whose doubt is recorded in Scripture? I already mentioned that with Peter, we don't focus on him walking, we talk about him sinking. The disciple Thomas, for centuries, has had a little addition to his name. You know it, don't you? We don't just call him Thomas, he is Doubting Thomas, or Thomas the Doubter. Jesus didn't do that. Not a name Jesus gave him. Yes, Thomas says, I won't believe until these. I have put my finger in and I've thrust my hand into the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus did exactly what Thomas asked. Yes, he had words of truth for Thomas, drenched in grace. That's who Jesus is, full of grace and truth. If there's only truth, then it's tyranny. If there's only grace, it's indulgence. He spoke grace and truth to Thomas. But Thomas gives what most commentators agree is the loftiest, most direct, clear confession of faith in any gospel. My Lord and my God. We call him Doubting Thomas. My Lord. And when they were going up to Lazarus, who has died, and the disciples say, Lord, you go up there, they'll kill you. And Thomas says, well, let's go and die with him. But we never hear sermons on that, do we? See, the religious spirit is judgmental, just as the Holy Spirit is transformative and merciful. When we come as we are, the more open, the better, Jesus is always merciful and calls us to be channels of his mercy to those who doubt. Jude is a pretty straight shooter. He's in the same team as James. I like John better. Behold, what matter of love of the Father. But Jude's getting into the false teachers and he takes to them with a double barrel sawn off shotgun. But then he comes to the church and Jude actually says this: by building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who... Don't give them a nickname. Don't label them with their struggle. Be merciful to them. Only happens as you allow God to be merciful to you. It only happens as you build yourself up in your most holy faith, and that only happens in personal relationship to Jesus through the Word of God. That faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And it comes not when we go to the Word of God just to get more information. It comes when we go to the Word of God to encounter the Son of God through the Spirit of God. We pray in the Holy Spirit. We seek to keep in step with the Holy Spirit because that enables his mercy to flow through us to others, aware of how much we've received mercy ourselves. That's why we support Alpha as strongly as we do. Be merciful to those who doubt. See, we want to create a safe community, a merciful community. As we go through this series, Alpha starts today. There will be pamphlets out in the foyer. Here's a little hint, a good way to obey the Great Commission, dish out, invite people, bring them. Alpha is a fantastic, blessed way of people being able, as Gary said, in a safe place to ask the big questions. We seek this church to be a safe community where you can doubt out loud and find compassion, patience, and love. If you want to stay in your doubt, we'll pray. But if you're keeping moving towards Jesus with your doubts, we want to be right there with you because we're all doing that. All of us are doing that together. John Coles, some of you may know, he's a significant leader in the United Kingdom, has been for many years, very much involved with the New Wine movement. But when he was a young curate, he was struggling and he knew he was failing. And in his testimony, he says, I just heard it the other day, he says, look, I went to Jesus And I was desperate for more of the Holy Spirit. I was desperate to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit in a new way. And he said, my motives were mixed, but I came as I am. Because I really wanted to see people come to Jesus. And said, in his mercy, in God's mercy, I encountered the Holy Spirit in a new way. From that time on, I had a new confidence in God. May this series bring you, church, into a new confidence in God, a fresh experience of the Holy Spirit. The mask's off. We're all wounded healers. That's the lovely thing. I haven't got it together. My goodness, ask Merle, but make yourself comfortable. I haven't got it all together. Merle's my wife, by the way. I haven't got it all together, but together we have it all. I know the one who does put it all together. So let's go together to him and hear his final charge. I love David Benner's words. As we enter this, if you're sort of sitting there and the Holy Spirit's been tapping you on the shoulder, right? You know he's talking about you. Not just talking about himself, which I am. He's talking about you. I have a real sense God wants that lie exposed and he wants that yoke broken and he wants you to be able to say, the Son set me free and I am free indeed. Do I have doubts? Of course I do, but I let them take me to Jesus and that's how he grows me. It says, the God Christians worship loves sinners, redeems failures, delights in second chances and new beginnings, never tires of pursuing lost sheep or waiting for prodigal children or rescuing those damaged by life and left on the sides of its paths. My mentor went to the Lord on Easter Sunday after God just put him in my life when I needed him, very early in Merle and my ministry. It came to my induction in the team at this church 40-odd years ago. But he was, we were working with homeless kids and he had gone into the CES with a young lass who, to support her habit, had sold herself and looked like someone who sold herself, a broken lass. And he was, of course, a support worker. But he said, I was sitting in the CES with this lovely girl whose life had been a tragedy. And he said, suddenly I realised people are looking at me. They think I'm her pimp. They think, what's this? Because he was an older guy. What's this evil old man doing exploiting this lovely young woman? And he said, I desperately wanted to get a sign and put it on my T-shirt saying, I am a good guy. I am a youth worker. You are, and he said, as soon as I started thinking that way, as clearly as God has ever said anything to me, he said, if you move one muscle, you can forget about telling her I love her. As I help you, sit here and love her. And he did. And you can. And God wants you to. And it's abundant life when you do. Let's pray together. So just listen to the Holy Spirit and come as you are. No fancy prayers. He already knows. No, oh yes, but. Dear God, here I am. And I'm a whole lot worse than I think I am. But your love and your grace is stronger than I dared hope they would be. Forgive me, Lord, I am a sinner. I fall short. But thank you, I am a dearly loved sinner. As he shows you the mask, as he shows you the reality of you, look into his face and hear him say to you, you are in me. You are precious and honored in my sight. I love you. There is no condemnation. So now let's you and I together walk away from all that mess and leave that brokenness. Come as you are.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.